parenting that pays off. What's the hardest job or the toughest job you've ever had to do? I've had difficult jobs. I wouldn't say immensely difficult, but physical labor kind of jobs that were stressful, or because of the risk involved, they seemed challenging. I've told you already that I used to go out into the woods and cut firewood with my grandpa. And so oftentimes we'd be out there falling trees, and he'd be doing all the chainsaw work, and we'd be doing all the grunt work, getting the wood into the back of the pickup and loading a cord of wood, and then going back and loading up another pickup truck of wood and keeping that going, because we both at that time, both our house and his house, were heated primarily by wood stove. I know you're not thinking about heat this time of year, right? I mean, the wrong kind of heat this time of year, but that was part of our some hard work that I've done. But hey, I also picked in a warehouse, I picked books, and then in a grocery warehouse, I picked groceries, large pallets of groceries, and they go on the back of reefer trucks, and they go off to the supermarkets where you bought. I've picked pallets of goods. I've also painted from a cherry picker, suspended about 45 feet up in the air, anchored to a cherry picker, hanging off of it, trying to paint a building. That's a little bit unnerving to be up that high, hanging by a cord. But I've done those kinds of things. But by far the hardest thing that I've ever had to do in my whole life is parent kids. That is a challenging job. And anybody that's done it knows. And I remember having conversations with my mother on the phone when I was in the early years, and I had all these toddlers, and my wife and I were trying to keep up with all of them and trying to keep them out of things and eating things they shouldn't be eating and all of that that was going on. And I'm thinking, man, it's got to be easier the older they get, right? And so that's what you're thinking to yourself. And you're just, if I can just get past this milestone, if they can just get past 10, maybe I'll make it, you know? And then my mom's a great listener, but she wouldn't laugh outright at the phone, but there'd be just like this little hint, like, you know, you ain't seen nothing yet, you know what I mean? And so we're moving through parenting. It's a challenging job to be a parent, the hardest job probably than any of us will have. And, you know, quite frankly, it doesn't come with immediate returns. You don't have a lot of paydays, especially early. You're working to teach them please and thank you. And when they succeed once in 12 months, you're like really happy about that. But the pay or the I love you, daddy, or I love you, mommy, if you could just get that some days, it would turn things around. But sometimes you wonder, why did you even have these kids? What were you thinking? Well, maybe for this reason, some people have chosen not to have kids at all. Just, no, I'm not going to go there. But the Bible teaches that there is higher satisfaction that comes with having children. Maybe not in the early days. In fact, studies have shown this, not just outside the Bible, studies have shown that parents with children have lower levels of satisfaction early in life, but the satisfaction goes up dramatically later in life in the golden years when you're enjoying your kids and your grandkids. And the opposite is true for people who choose not to have kids. So parenting, like many things, involves long-term investment with a goal of return that comes down the road. But the Bible does suggest this or promise this. I'm in Psalm 127 in verse number 3, please, 127. And I'm just going to read part of the psalm for you today. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Happy. Some of us need to circle that word right there. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So the Bible is saying that a man who has his quiver full of kids is happy. Why is that not always the case? What's wrong with me? Well, probably not a whole lot, except for this one thing. In parenting, you really have to take the long look. You don't get very many short-term gains. You do a lot of investing with an ultimate payoff. So I want to encourage parents today not to give up the fight. And I want to give you today four ways, four priorities, if you will, four investments, I'm going to call them, that every Christian parent ought to be making in their child. And I believe if you're, as a parent, going to make these investments, then there's going to be returns down the road. But the problem is, somewhere along the way, we grow weary as parents. We get a little bit lazy and we stop investing. And then the returns we get, we don't like. But if we'll commit to these investments and stick with them throughout our parenting years, I think there will be high returns. So what are they? They're coming on the screen now. Actually, I wrote this message to be 4 points today. And as I was developing the message, you'll thank me later, please. Give me a hug after the service. I realized I could not cover 4 points with you in one day. So I'm going to do something highly unusual. I don't do this. I'm going to preach a two-part message. Part number one, we're only going to look at two investments today, affection and correction. And next week, Lord willing, you'll have to come back and hear part two of the message of what investments are essential for a Christian family to be making in their young people. All right? So let's unpack, let's open up these investments that I'm talking about that will yield high returns down the road. The first one is affection. Your child must know that you love them. Love may not be what makes the world go around, but it sure does make the days go by more pleasantly. The Bible teaches, and you're in the book of Psalms, you might just turn back a page or two to 103, teaches us a little bit about God's love. Of course, I could have gone to many passages. This one is close. Psalm 103 and verse number 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth, has mercy or tender compassion on his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." This verse asks me to consider God's love to me in terms of a father's love to his children. Well, what about this passage teaches me about how God loves me that might be helpful in parenting or loving on my kids? Well, I want you to consider how God loves on us. And what words might come to your mind? You think about God's love. Many people will say, well, it's unconditional. That's a great thing about God's love. It's undeserved. Yeah, that's true about God's love. It's unashamed. He's never ashamed of us. It's everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. All those attributes or characteristics are true God's love. But I want you to focus on a different one today that I think is especially helpful as a parent. Now look back with me at Psalm 103 and verse number 2. Let your eyes glance the page there. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits." What kind of benefits does God give to his children? Well, he forgives all thine iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. We could take time and preach a whole message on those wonderful attributes of God's love and the way he gives himself to his children. But I want to sum them all up and go slightly a different direction with you. I want you to notice all of his benefits, that God doesn't love you one way, but that God loves you multidimensionally. All right, there's a characteristic of God's love. He loves me multidimensionally. It's not just one way. And I think that's suggestive to us about how we ought to love our children. I mean, you could say, love your kids and give them a hug and a kiss every night. Well, that's one way to love your kids, but there are multiple ways to love on your children. And I think this is very interesting because not everybody speaks the same language in the world, and not everyone speaks the same love language in the world. And this idea is not original with me. Gary Chapman came out with a book about 25 years ago called The Five Love Languages. I imagine some of you have read the book. I've mentioned it before. In the book, he identifies five different ways that we perceive love. And we all have a tendency toward one of them, he suggests. And that is helpful in learning relationships. If I can figure out how a person is responsive to love and what means the most to them, I can really show them love. I want you to think about that in terms of the multidimensional way we ought to love on our kids. All right? So let's talk about this book. Let's bring up the picture and talk about one of the ways that we need to be expressing our love to our kids. And one of those is certainly words of praise. What child doesn't respond positively to affirmation or approval by his parents? You know, it's interesting to me that even when Jesus walked on the earth twice, God spoke out of heaven, not so much for Jesus' sake, but for our benefit. God did say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I think kids need to hear, when we're pleased with them, words of praise. But some children especially gravitate toward words of approval. Now, that may not do a whole lot to you. Somebody might say something to you and that doesn't really register with you. But for some kids, this puts their love thermometer off the charts. And I think some kids will work hard to get the approval of their kids, of their parents, even to the point of acting up if necessary, just to get their parents to talk to them, just to get their parents to say something to them. You know, it is easy, though, and I'm a parent, so I know what I'm talking about. It is easy as a parent to primarily catch yourself in this rut of focusing on the negative, because this problem came up today and this problem came up today and this problem. So the spirit of negativity becomes true of your parenting, whether you want it to or not. You've got to work really hard to be giving constant words of praise and affirmation. So think about your own parenting. Would you best be known for words of commendation or words of condemnation? We need to make plenty of an effort to give praise to our children. Another way we can love on our kids multidimensionally is through touch. Chances are, if you have more than one kid, you probably have a child in your home that loves to touch you and feels loved this way. In fact, they'll probably come up and grab your arm, grab you from behind, maybe bump into you on purpose. And you're like, "What? Is my daughter clumsy? What's wrong with her?" And it might be a signal to you that she really just wants to be hugged, loved on, a hand around the shoulder. Touch her in some way to show your love. I thought about an example about this in the scripture, and the one that came immediately to my mind was the prodigal. He wanders away from his dad. He finally comes back to his dad when he comes to his senses. And what does the Bible say that the prodigal's father does when the son returns? Let's look at the scripture here. Let's bring up the verse, please. Luke 15:20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him," fell on his neck, gave him a hug, gave him a kiss. And immediately the son knew he was received. He was accepted. He was welcomed, even though he had fallen miserably. So every child needs to be touched, though, in some kind of love, not just the broken and the fallen and the hurting like the prodigal. But babies need to be held, and toddlers need to be brought up into the lap, and growing kids need a high five and a hug. And you know what? Sometimes you need to sneak one in on your teenager, too, because they need hugs, too. Catch them at a vulnerable moment. Let them know that they mean much to you through a loving touch. Another way we can love on our kids is gifts. I think this is a problem, though, for us. In our Western culture, we're used to, you know, getting our kids gifts. We get them gifts at their birthdays. We get them gifts at Christmas. We find excuses to give them stuff at Easter and other times throughout the year. So, boy, I know how to fix things. Things a little rough, a little rocky with my kid. I'm just going to go down to the store and buy them something they want. Then they're going to love me. But that may or may not be the case. Some kids might register a special gift or a surprise gift. Man, that's just love right off. I mean, that my parent must really love me. But that doesn't necessarily, just because you got them their favorite arcade game or their favorite Lego set or their favorite doll baby or their horse or whatever they want, it doesn't necessarily mean that the child is going to be registering love. I think this is a large part of Gary Chapman's book that's on the screen in front of you, is that not all people feel loved the same way. I mean, everything that we do, it ought to be loving, but not all people feel that the same way. And to try to put, well, a gift, if I get them ice cream, you know, everything's going to be, well, that could really mean something to your kids, but it may not. And you need to understand that not everybody is set up the same way with you, and trying to push everybody into the same mold and say, "Son number one,
Get him a gift. He loves me. Son number two has got to have the same. For me, it's son number three and son number four. And yeah. And but not, I got to be careful not to all treat them the same, because love may not register with them all the same. You know, so studies have been done. Why do teens get involved with shady relationships and bad friendships and go away from their parents and move in with boyfriends? And there's been studies done on this, and almost without exception, this happens because the child does not perceive that one of his parents, or maybe both of them, do not love him. In almost every case, if the child felt love from his parents at home, bad relationships weren't an issue. That's very interesting to me. We need to really give attention to, is my child perceiving from me love? That doesn't mean there isn't going to be correction. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But love is so crucial. And I cannot put everybody into the same group and expect every person to perceive love from me the same way. And if you want a verse on this one, it's Luke 11:13. When Jesus was teaching on prayer, he reminded his disciples that fathers even give good gifts unto their sons or unto their children. They're not going to give. He's not going to give. If they ask for an egg, they're not going to give them a scorpion. If he asks for a bread, they're not going to give them a stone. Your father knows how to give good gifts to your children. That's true. Number four, or a fourth way to love on your kids: time. All kids need our time. Some need it more than others. For these children, it's not what you say, but it's not what you bring them. It's the time you spend with them. Time off with the family is so important. Time away on vacation, so important. Someone defined, I think it was in Reader's Digest, defined love as six people in a car for 3,000 miles. Lots of time together, important to developing or communicating love. We got to be careful as parents that we don't let the pressure of our busy schedule push our children away. I got to work on this myself. So I'm preaching at myself. I'm not preaching at you today. But do you listen to their stories? Something happened to them when they've been waiting all day till you got get home so they can tell you that this rock that they found in the backyard really goes with the pirate, and the pirate buried it, and they've dug it up, and they found it. And you got to listen to their stories. You got to investigate their new creation. Dad, I've been working all afternoon on this. You're just not going to believe this when I see it. This is just, and you kind of look at it and you, man, this is very interesting. Tell me all about it. What does it do? Where might I find one of these? And asking them questions about their new creations or their art projects or being there for the big game or a piano recital. Some people really feel love when you put your schedule aside to put them first. You're saying to them, you're important to me. Finally, another way I can show affection multidimensionally to my children is to serve them. Boy, isn't parenting, couldn't you sum up parenting in one word and just call it service? I mean, it's feeding, bathing, clothing. Then when they get old enough to do some of that on their own, it's folding their laundry, being the taxi service, packing their lunches for school. Why does God put so much serving into parenting? You ever thought about that? Why has parenting got to be so much service? Because God's trying to build serving into your person and into your character, because that's what his son was like. Jesus lived to serve other people. Mark 10:43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant, diakonos, somebody who serves me. So God is making you like Christ, but this is what really makes life matter. When I'm like Christ, I'm serving other people. And you know, this is what you'll go down in history for. You may not get your name on a plaque. No statue might ever be built in your name. No building might be left as a monument to your enterprise or your hard work. No one might care about the car you just spent thousands of dollars on. They probably won't. But they will remember when you die whether you served other people or whether you lived for yourself. So God sets it up in such a way that most of us are just hankering to get married. Got to get married. Then we get married.
then where'd that kid come from? How'd that? God set it all up so you have to serve. And you know what? If you just get on board with that, you would be a happy and fulfilled person because you have the greatest satisfaction when you give yourself away. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So Jesus is teaching us this through our kids. But for some kids, serving them means the most. You get out in the garage and you fix the flat tire on the bike. You iron the skirt on the morning just before they're racing out the door, pulling the skirt on out, you know, so they can have the skirt that they have to have on Friday morning, or the whole world is going to melt down. You know what I mean? Or it's running the soccer cleats to school because they didn't put them in the gym bag. Yep. Serving. But when you do it, it says, I'm important to you. I matter. I register. I'm loved. Hey, these are just a handful of ideas, and I'm appreciative to Gary Chapman. I'm not endorsing the whole book, and I'm not endorsing everything about Christian writers. I'm just saying these are some helpful ideas. I need to think of my love multidimensionally. I don't just win a love award because I give my kids a peck on the cheek and a hug before I put them to bed. I need to be constantly thinking of a way to invest in my kids. Why is that so important? Well, my kids need to be loved, and God loves me as a child, and I need to love like God. That's true, but there's some personal benefit to this. I don't mean to be self-serving about this, but this is just true. You typically are more readily motivated to obey somebody that you know cares for you. Most every parent in this room would want someone, you want kids that obey you, who'll do what you want. And most of the time, if you know somebody really cares for you, you will do it even if you don't like it, because you know the person loves you. All right? I've worked for employers like that. I've worked for the other kind of employer too. But I've worked for employers that love you, and it's easy. They ask you for a few more hours, but I'm not getting paid overtime. It's not a big deal because I know that person's looking out for me and caring for me, and he throws a bonus check this way or that way every now and again and says, I appreciate you. I'll do what he says. And you want kids to be responsive. You want kids that want to follow your lead. You want kids that want to obey. And this is one of the ways you sow that seed so that you can get the happy return of obedience down the road. Parents, invest in love, and you'll be preparing yourself for many happy returns down the road. All right, that was point number one. See why I had to break this message up? You guys are going to be here till supper if I didn't. Number two. All right? Another absolutely critical investment you must make in your kids is correction. I must correct my kids. Now, your kids are no better than mine. My kids are no better than yours. They all come out, as one lady I did a Bible study with years ago would say to me, they all come out of a dented bread pan. All of them got a dent somewhere, you know? No matter what the loaf is, they all got a dent in them. Your kids and my kids, they're all the same. And the Bible doesn't teach that children are born innocent and go awry because of their environment or bad parenting. No, kids come out bent and they need to be straightened out. And God puts you in their life to straighten them out. Now, this passage that we're looking at calls them arrows. They're like arrows in the hand. Let me look. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter again. Let me go back. Psalm 127, verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The only problem is the arrows you get are the same ones. Every one of them is crooked. And if you try to shoot it, it's not going to fly straight. So you have to work. And making arrows straight is a lot of work. You have to work at straightening out the arrows. But there's great promise. If you work at this, God promises blessing. Correct thy son, Proverbs 29:17, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Boy, that's what I want. I want my kids to delight me. I don't want to be frustrated, angry, mean at my kids. I want kids that will be a delight. Well, I have to correct them. But you know, immediately, there's an aversion to correction in all of us because correction isn't fun. Correction involves the word no. Correction comes across as negative. It's almost always inconvenient. And for this reason, most of us belly flop when it comes to correction rather than diving in a biblical way. Let me talk to you about three ways that parents belly flop. I bet there are more, but these are the ones the Lord impressed on my heart to share with you today. A, the angry parent. This is the parent that kids' misbehavior or acting up is a source of frustration and development of anger. This parent can only take so much before he flies off the handle, lays into his child in some kind of emotional tirade, hopefully not physical one, but humiliates and exasperates his child for what he's done. The Bible prohibits this kind of parenting. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word there is exasperated, as if you drain the wind out of their sails and they just give up and quit. I can never do anything to please my mother or please my father, so what's the point? I need to be careful that I'm not an angry parent. A great example of this, of what not to be, is Saul in the Old Testament. Saul was an angry man. He was angry with his own son, Jonathan. Remember, Saul had this big feast. David said, Jonathan, I'm not going to come. Let's see if Saul's going to welcome me back. So the chair beside Jonathan was left empty. First day, Saul said nothing. The second day, Saul asked his son, Jonathan, where's David? He ought to be here. This is a special new moon feast. Well, he asked permission to go down to his family in Bethlehem, and he's not here. This is Saul's response. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said, thou son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? A couple verses later, Saul cast a javelin at him, his own son, to smite him. Saul was out of control. This is belly flop parenting. And if you struggle with this, you need to get help from the Lord or from your pastor or a godly spiritual mentor, because this can absolutely ruin your parenting and exasperate your kids. Anger, big belly flop. Secondly, the contrast to this, letter B, is the passive or permissive parent. You know, I don't like all that negativity. I don't like my blood pressure going up. So, okay, Sarah, you know, if that's what he wants to do. If that's what she wants to do with her life. You know, it's their life. It's not me. This is the passive and permissive. This is a belly flop as well. Well, you know, my Johnny's high strung. Just give it time. He'll grow out of it. This parent doesn't understand the sin nature and the need for godly correction. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse number 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There have been times when I have brought my kids to this verse after being a little exasperated at them and saying, you know, I'm going to go down this line of punishment with you again because there's still foolish behavior coming out of your heart. I need to be careful that I don't go to one end of the spectrum or the other. One is the angry parent. Everything's vindictive. Your brother, your problem. Your kid gives up and quit. The passive, permissive parent. This parent, this child isn't appreciated by his parents either. Here's an example of this. Eli, the priest in the Old Testament. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were known for abusing the women and stealing the meat from the altar. Both big no-nos. Violation of their priestly duties. The Bible tells us that Eli did not restrain them. He let them go on in their wickedness. And God held him accountable. And though Eli was a godly man, he died prematurely when he fell off the back of a bench and broke his neck. Why? God was not happy with the way he was parenting his kids. By the way, on the very same day, his two sons had died in battle. God took care of it in a tragic way because Eli was a permissive parent. There's another kind of parenting belly flop I'd like to suggest. This is the disloyal parent. The disloyal parent sides with the child against the other parent. Now, I know what Daddy said, but it's going to be okay. I'll see to that. When he goes to work, we'll have a talk. So Daddy goes off to work in the morning, and Mom changes the lessens the punishment. Goes against her husband behind his back. There's an example of this in Scripture of the disloyal parent. I'm going to call out Rebecca on this. This is the wife of Isaac. They have twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the firstborn and deserves the right of inheritance and the blessing. Jacob is the deceiver, the younger of the two. He's always trying to trick his brother out of stuff. So already has taken away the birthright when Rebecca learns that
Esau's about to get the blessing, Rebekah overhears and goes, Jacob, hurry up. Go get a kid of the goats. I'll fix up some savory meat. And let's put some hair on your wrists and on your neck so you look and smell like Esau. We'll trick your dad to give you the blessing. Oh, this is real smart. Disloyal wife working behind the back. And what's the outcome of this? Does Jacob get the blessing? Yep, she gets her way. But what does Esau want to do with Jacob? Do you remember this story? You know, if these were available in that day, this would have been used. So now Rebecca's like, man, I got to do something. Or the son I love, the favorite, he might get hurt. And so she suggests, Isaac, you need to tell Jacob he needs to go back to my family and get a wife. So that's exactly what happens. Jacob goes back to Haran, or the area where Laban lived, finds a wife. We know her as Rachel. He actually picks up two wives back there. That's a longer story. The point I want to make about this, though, Jacob has gone for 20 years, and while he is away, his mom dies. Because she was disloyal, she never saw the son she loved again. This is absolutely a tragic mistake when one parent undercuts another parent's directive in the home. You may not agree with it, but the worst thing you could do is go against your spouse. Get behind a closed door, work it out, duke it out, whatever you guys do to figure it out. But you get it done and you figure out, together, we have decided that this will be the punishment and it will go full term. We're not going to reverse this when dad walks out the door or when mom leaves. It is the same. You can't work us one way or the other. A united front, in other words. So important. You and your spouse need to work together, and you need to get it settled for most of these things before the battle comes. Already decide ahead of time, this is what we're going to do. Now, somebody asked, well, how do you do this? Because not all of our families are the way they ought to be. And by that, I mean, not all the kids living in our home are biological. We have stepchildren, but you're not my real daddy, or you're not my real mommy. So I don't have to do what you say. Well, God knows that kids grow up best with a mommy and daddy. And that's true whether one or both of them is biological or non-biological. Kids need a mom and a dad. But in a step-parent situation, the two parents must be absolutely committed to working together and not allowing the stepchild to pull the card out and say, but you're not my real this or that. That is not going to happen. Your kid needs a mommy and your kid needs a daddy. And whether that person is step or not, that authority needs to be obeyed. And you as parents must decide when you get married and you have these stepkids living there that they will toe the line as you present a united front in the home. Otherwise, you just might as well parental belly flop and ruin your kid. You're not going to get the happy return that you were hoping for. So, hey, one parent might make a decision while the other parent is out of the house and decides to punish the kid this way. No, you will not go out. Or, no, you are grounded for a week. Or, no, you will not have dessert. The last thing you want to do as a parent is walk in the door and say, well, you know, I understand, but let's go ahead and let the child have dessert anyway. What are you thinking? You might as well just sell your kid to the devil now. You are ruining him or her. Now, you may not agree with what the spouse decided, the other parent, the step parent, or whatever, in these mixed and blended families. But you know what you do? You do not talk about that. You do not make that an issue in front of your kids. You go to some closet, you hide out in the car, you get somewhere where they can't hear you, and you say, okay, this is what happened this time. I'm backing you up this time. But the next time, let's do it this way. And you work it out, you pray it out, you decide that's okay. But once a decision is made by one parent or the other, I don't care if it's step or biological, when the decision is made, that is the law.
in that situation, or you just might as well ruin your kid, which is exactly what happened with Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. Major problems because Rebecca should have been siding with Isaac, not working against him. Don't let that happen to you. If you don't parent as a team, you're going to end up losing your kid the same way that Rebecca lost hers. All right, am I a little bit passionate about that? There are some things you ought to be passionate about. Parenting the right way is something every person in this room ought to be passionate about. All right, let's talk about how to do it right. What's a corrective parent? How does one who does it the right way get it? Well, you're avoiding these pitfalls that I've just talked about. Sure, misbehavior is frustrating, and it's often inconvenient. There have been some Sunday mornings, I'm trying to get the bulletin together, I'm trying to get the PowerPoint ready, I'm trying to get the things in my box and my clothes on my back and everything I need to get to church, and my kid does something idiotic, throws a shoe up the side of the head of some other kid, and I got to stop. Now I'm going to be late. You know, some of us just need to decide we need to be late for some things for the sake of saving our kids. All right? Your kids more important than your reputation. Your kids are more important than being on time. And you're going to have to take time. This, a corrective parent, doesn't fly off the handle, though. He sends a child away if necessary, lets him sit down and think about his sin for a moment. And when the parent has regained control, the corrective parent then comes in and speaks softly to the child, reminds him that the issue is his behavior, not him, that you love him but hate the behavior that's been demonstrated. Loving instruction then follows and explains to the child clearly what he's done wrong and invites him to choose a different course. The punishment then is meted out. You don't skip punishment when something is wrong. The punishment has to be handed down. You and your spouse need to work out those boundary lines and the punishments that go with them. But when it comes to correction, it's your spirit with the corrective parent. It's the spirit that's more important than what you do. Paul was talking to the church, 2 Timothy chapter 2, to his son in the faith, Timothy. So this is a church context, but I want you to notice when Paul's talking to Timothy about correction in the church, he really wants Timothy to guard his spirit. Now, if you'll permit me, I'm quoting today from the New King James Version, just because I think some of the verbiage is just a little bit clearer here, all right? And so if it doesn't match exactly your text, I'm telling you what I'm doing. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in humility, King James has meekness, but it's a spirit word. I correct people in humility. I'm not all wise. I'm not all knowing. Only God is. I need a spirit of meekness. I need to be gentle. I don't need to run people into the ground. Correcting those who are in opposition, that's, in our context of parenting, that's my kids. My kids are in opposition to me right now. They're not on the same page. They've wandered off track or off the road. What's my goal? If God perhaps will grant them repentance, I want them to repent so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In meekness and gentleness, the word here in the New King, in humility, I want to deal with those who are opposing me, and I want to bring them back to the truth. This is a corrective parent. These are his goals. Now, this raises an interesting question, and I really am almost through with the message, so I hope you'll hang with me for just a moment. When I was starting out in parenting, I had little ones, and I'm like, when my oldest started showing his sin nature, more dramatically when he was, 13, 15, 16 months, I really began to give weight or thought to this. How often do you discipline with the rod? Maybe you've wondered that as a parent in here. The rod is the Bible word for a paddle or a whip that's used to switch the backside. So we're going to talk about spanking a little bit today. And if you're politically correct, this would be the time for you to get up and leave. Because we are not politically correct. We try to be biblically correct here. And I believe that God is smarter than the best PhDs in our country. And the direction of our youth and what's going on in America today is enough evidence to say they don't have it right. Now, God's been around a lot longer. The Bible's been around a lot longer than the modern psychologists and psychiatrists, and he said the rod's a good thing. Here's what he says. Bring up the verse, please. Is it here? Here it is. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now, if you want a child that brings you shame, then you can just tune out for the rest of this because the rod of correction isn't necessary. But if you want a different outcome, if you want a different return, you have to invest differently. And you're going to have to invest in the rod. But here's the struggle. When do I give the rod? For what do I give the rod? On what occasions is the rod right? This was a puzzling thing to me. My wife and I, early in our years, I think it was around 2004, it might have been 2005 or so, we attended a seminar held by Dr. Walt Brock. He is the founding director of Ironwood Christian Camp, and I think he's the director emeritus now because his son directs it, but he's raised three boys who are all serving the Lord in Christian ministry. Those kind of people always excite me. How is it you got your kids to come out right? Because that's what I want, my kids to come out right. They don't have to be all in Christian ministry, but they got to love the Lord. Got to be on the right path. They got to want to honor God with their lives. So we listened attentively. And one of the things he brought up in the seminar, in fact, it comes out of his book, if you want a recommendation, Dangerous Parenting Detours. Dangerous Parenting Detours by Dr. Walt Brock. In the book, he mentions the four D's. How can I handle disciplining my kids when it comes to rod? All right? Should I every time? I mean, is refusing to eat their peas the same thing as lying to me in my face? All right? Does it all need the rod? How am I going to parent in a balanced biblical way? And honestly, I didn't know as a young parent. You know, they don't give you a guidebook for this except the Bible, right? And even while the Bible says you use the rod, it doesn't tell me how often or under what circumstances. Or if this doesn't work, try this. It doesn't do that. So Dr. Walt Brock suggested a box. You don't have to agree with the box. That's okay. It's just an idea. It's been a helpful one in our home. You think about it. All right? He mentions four different D's. It's the box of D's. All right? There's safety inside the box. All right? If a child directly disobeys me, they step outside the box, it's time for the rod, all right? Disrespect. This is a problem often with teenagers. I'm big enough now, I can take you on, you know. You're not going to win this argument. A child speaks disrespectfully, they step outside the box, the rod comes out, all right? Over here on the other side, dishonesty. A child lies to me or deceives someone else. They've stepped outside the box, it's time for the rod. Destructiveness. This is a deliberate destruction, not accidents, but someone is goofing around, throws a plate on the floor, you know, breaks something that's precious, and it's deliberate. Yeah, they've stepped outside the box. It's time for the rod. This has been very helpful for us. You may not agree with it. It's not in the Bible. It's an idea. Okay? Not every idea is a good idea. It's been a helpful one for us. And it's helped us to monitor how we're going to discipline our kids. You might come to a different conclusion. You might write other words inside your box. But set up parameters with your spouse. Then stick to them. You don't have to be a perfect parent. But together with your spouse, you can be a consistent parent. And if you use the rod, I believe it's going to have big payoff one day. Some of you probably still remember the column, Dear Abby. Right? A teenager wrote, Dear Abby, my problem is my mother. She's too lenient. After she gets angry and punishes me, she often will apologize. Why should she? I had the punishment coming mixed up in Cleveland. All right? Here's Dear Abby's reply. Dear Mixed, your mother, like many others, fears you will love her less because she punished you. She's wrong. No child has ever resented punishment he knew he had coming. Discipline is proof of love. Children know this. I wish more parents did. So punish your kids. Hey. They won't love you immediately necessarily. But they'll love you eventually. And that's what parenting is about. It's a long look. I'm investing now for happy returns down the road. You know, you compare this to retirement. You put in a little bit of money and it doesn't seem to do anything. And you wait years and years and years and years for that security to mature. Then you get the return. And parenting is a lot like that. Parenting then will be likely the hardest job you'll ever do. But if you invest now,
in the priorities we talked about today, loving on your kids, correcting them, you're going to be on the way to very happy returns. It really has to do, though, with your investments. Let me finish this way. Invest and happy returns are coming to you. Now, about 20 years ago, it's been at least 20 years ago since I saw my second cousin. Since then, I've learned about my cousin. He got married. They had a baby. Had a boy, I guess it was just like a beaming, cute little boy. This is not him, but I'm in my mind, I imagine he must be something like this. They, when their kid started growing and started filling out, they thought, they began to see dollar signs in the face of their son. So they began to try to get him modeling contracts. They took him to acting classes. And there is some sentiment, I don't know if it's all deserved or not, but the extended family member said, yeah, they never wanted to work. They just wanted their son to bring in an income for them. That may or may not be true. I don't know. I haven't had contact with them for 20 years. But anyway, so they did all this. They invested. They took him to these classes as a toddler so he could learn how to act and do commercials and how he could model. And, you know, and how they, you know, paid to get his hair done a certain way and all this stuff to make him just look superb. Now, I've never heard if he ended up in any commercials, movies, face on a magazine, probably because he never did. But they invested because they were after something. What were they after? You and I are after something much greater than that if we're Christians. We want Christian kids who know the Lord Jesus, who want to serve him. And I'm saying it really comes down to what you invest. You get what you invest. The Bible says it this way, you reap what you sow. So if you'll put in and you'll invest and you put in the things that we talked about today, one day you will get returns. And by God's grace, though it's no guarantee because every kid has a free will, in most of the cases, if you invest right, you're going to get the right return. May God help us as parents. Let's pray. Father, thank you.